started today, would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, that is exactly what we need. We need you to send your Spirit to enliven us right now. Lord, your Spirit is called our comforter, our advocate. And on a day like today, where we remember those who have made the ultimate sacrifice for our country on this Memorial Day, God, we ask that you would comfort those families who have an empty seat at the table, who have a phone number that doesn't get picked up, who have text messages with no reply. Lord, I pray for all those who have been affected, whether it's because they lost a spouse or a child, whether it's because they've lost friends, that today you would be close with comfort and peace, as only you can do. And Lord, we thank you for those sacrifices. They remind us of the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus, that you have made on our behalf, so that we could even come to you with a prayer like this. And so now, would you help us? As we hear your word, as we read it, would you allow us to understand it? Would you help us today to have the courage to act in light of it? And above all, Jesus, would you make yourself glorified in this time we have together? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, my name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. If I haven't met you yet, hope that we can do that soon. We are in a series called Ghost Stories, where we've been looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church. So we've been going through the book of Acts, and we're going to do that today in Acts chapter 5. Before I jump into that, though, what we've been seeing is that the same Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, one and equal with God the Father and with Christ Jesus, is always at work in our lives and in our gathering. And we've been talking about some of the things that he does. Today, we're going to come to a unique and, I'm just going to read the text for you and you can decide for yourself. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Goes like this. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the disciples' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. That's the understatement of the year. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What in the world is going on here? I mean, could this be any wilder? Could this challenge your perspective and my perspective of God any more than this? I mean, somebody look at the person who invited you to come to St. Andrew's today and say, thanks a lot. Right? Actually, you should. Because I want to show you in this text over the next few minutes that what we read is actually one of the potential greatest gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. I'm going to tell you what it's not saying in just a moment. But I don't want you and I to miss what is actually being said here. That there is an offer and an invitation for grace and hope in this crazy passage, unlike just about anything else you've ever seen. Through the last few weeks, we've seen the Holy Spirit at work. Jesus is resurrected, he ascends back to heaven, and the church is born. And there have been miraculous healings. There have been powerful sermons, like against all odds and all adversity, just powerful words of testimony to Jesus as King. And we've seen God doing God math. At the beginning, remember it said there was 120 of them? They start praying. Peter preaches his first sermon, and 3,000 people come and join the church. Math, addition. And then a little bit later, we see God do multiplication. It says that another miracle happens. Remember a couple weeks ago, the man with the lame feet, and Peter heals him, and all of a sudden 5,000 people join the church. So we're at like 10,000 plus people at this point, addition and multiplication. And here God does his other form of math, which is subtraction. And minus two is what we're at today after Ananias and Sapphira. What is going on? You need to understand the whole context of this to make sure that we really grasp what God is trying to say. And here's what we've learned. First, the Holy Spirit has created, in this group of people, the Spirit has created a community of sincere generosity. When we get to the point where it says that this couple came in and sold a piece of property and gave the money, but not all of it, it's in the context of this group of people that is living a countercultural way. Let me read it to you. In Acts 4, the last chapter, we found this out last week. It says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. That is a miracle. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. When they lay it at their feet, it's basically saying, God, my hands are off. This is all yours. Whatever you want to do with it, the apostles, leaders, you decide what's best. I relinquish control. That is a miracle. And then we learn this. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Another miracle. We know this guy Joseph, or Barnabas' name, because of this major move that he makes. Selling a field and bringing it. So here's what happens. Everybody in the church knows Joseph or Barnabas. They can't believe that he's leading the parade, doing one of these things. Taking a big risk to sell his property and help someone else out. And there's this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and they see all the attention that he's getting, and they're like, I want some of that. In today's world, they would be what we call clout chasers. They are looking for influence. And so they go, sell a piece of property, bring some of the money, hand it to Peter and the other boys, and go, you're welcome. Sold that. You remember the old building on Baker Street? Yeah, we sold it. 10 grand, all yours. And actually, somebody, I'm sure, is watching and going like, Baker Street for 10 grand? That's it? Nope, yeah, 10 grand, that's what we got. We couldn't believe it either, but look at us. Lord, you take it. Do what you want. This is an amazing moment. We're early in the church, we see a group of people wanting to look more spiritual than they actually are. And it's directly opposed to the culture of the community, of the church that God is putting together. Because here's why. When we truly grasp grace, like Joseph, like Barnabas, like others, when we truly grasp grace, the unmerited favor of God, that he has given us everything we could ever need in Christ, when you really get that, It creates sincere generosity, genuine generosity. That's what's happening. So this new couple comes in and messes the whole thing up. Well, then we find that the Holy Spirit does something else. He doesn't just create this community. Now, he's going to, in a miraculous and even mysterious way that he still does today, he gives Peter a word of knowledge. It's what the gift of that Spirit is called sometimes, that some folks, as you're being filled with the Spirit, as you're more and more coming into line and in submission with Christ, you begin to get little words where the Holy Spirit of God will like tell you, this is what's actually going on. And that's what happens here. He reveals the truth. Look at this. The Holy Spirit reveals truth in Acts 5, verse 3. It says, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied? Peter can see through what's happening in this moment. Can you imagine being Ananias? You felt really good. Everybody's looking at you like, wow. He sold the property, brought it, and just gave it away. He is way holier than me. I bet he even volunteers at VBS. Like, that is one holy guy. And Peter, through the power of the Spirit, looks at him and goes, why did you lie? In fact, he says, why were you filled with Satan? That's a little strong, don't you think? We've been talking about how being filled with the Spirit is what the natural pattern of life in Christ is, that we get baptized into the Spirit, that whenever you come to faith in Christ, God immerses you in the Holy Spirit of God. But that just like a sponge or any other thing that you would submerge underwater, there are cracks and places that don't automatically get filled, and you got to allow those, allow the air to be replaced with water. That's the life that we all live in Christ. You and I have to keep being filled because you and I are always being filled with something. The reason and the way that the authors use this word filled, it means more than just occupying space. It means control. So you're either being filled, controlled with the Holy Spirit of God who will lead you to righteousness and truth and love and generosity. That's the miraculous piece. Are you being filled with something else? News, entertainment, gossip, whatever. Ultimately, Peter says Satan, that he is seeking to control us. We're always experiencing what Ananias and Sapphira experienced. And I want to be fair. Because none of us like them already, right? I mean, what a hypocrite. And we hate hypocrisy, don't we? Especially teenagers, young adults, like those in Gen Z really have a high radar for hypocrisy, don't you? Like, is there anything worse than someone that pretends to be something that they're not? That's like the worst sin you could possibly commit. And none of the rest of us actually like it either. So we dislike these two, but can I ask you to really be honest for a second and go, aren't you kind of like them also? Like, have you ever taken credit for something that really wasn't all your credit to take? Especially when it comes to church, like looking really more spiritual. You know, I hear, okay, none of the people in this church, but I've heard in other churches, sometimes this happens, where somebody will go like, yeah, I was praying for you this week. Sometimes I absolutely believe that. Sometimes I'm like, you were praying? That's just what you say in the moment. It makes you feel, I'll pray for you. I got you. Like, really? Sometimes we come out of nowhere with this like Bible verse that we remember, you know, and no matter the instance, it's always the same Bible verse because it's the one that we memorize and we just use that like left and right, but it makes us look really good. We've all done this before. We've all had moments where we try to appear to be something that we're not. And that's what these two were doing. Peter says, look, guys, the money was yours anyway. If you had walked in here and said that you sold it for $40,000 and here's 10, 25% of the proceeds to the church, we'd have all stood up and applauded you. Amazing. That's God at work. But they wanted to look like something that they were not. So the Holy Spirit reveals the truth and then exposes their hypocrisy. Now, real quick, let me tell you what this passage is not saying, okay? Here's what it's not saying. It's not saying that all of your money has to go to the church. However, if God is happened to be saying that to you and you want to, you know, be a, that's fine. I'd love it. I'm great with that. But that's not what this passage is saying. It's also not saying that if you sin, you die. Well, I mean, you know, not on the other side of the cross kind of thing, right? This looks, can we just all admit that if you started coming to St. Andrew's and like week after week, this was the normal pattern of how things worked, that this might not be your choice of house of worship? Can you imagine the usher role if every week it was like, which one's going down today? My money's on Joe. You know, if this was how it was, if God, every time we had a moment of hypocrisy, if he was just like, zaps you and you fall down dead. So why doesn't he do that anymore? Why does he do it here? Because the passage is not saying that this is the normal way we're supposed to use money. It's not like some people have tried to make this like communism, you know? This is not communism. This a little different. Communism says what you have is mine. This is communism. What I have is yours. See, I love in such a way, I'm so moved by God's grace to me, I'm so willing to live open-handedly that if you need it and I have it, it's yours. That's a different thing. But the passage isn't even telling us that's what we're supposed to do. There's no judgment for Christians. That it's not saying that either. If you're in Christ, your sin, all of it, past, present, and future, has already been judged. When? Louder. At the cross. Jesus took the judgment for that already. So this is not saying that either. So you don't have to be afraid of that. So what is this trying to say? Why does God do this in this moment? I wanted to see if I can give you an example to help you understand it. Remember, the church is about 2 months old at this point. You got a few thousand people who've joined it. Any of you ever worked for a startup? Or you started a company? You know how in the early days of a business or a nonprofit, whatever it is, in the early days when you're starting something, like it matters so much the integrity of your people. You have to be so aligned to values. Like you can't afford to have somebody, you know, maybe you got one salesperson and they're out there kind of just beating the pavement, but they kind of start to act and speak and maybe even kind of act in ways that are defrauding to the company early. You can't afford that because you don't have enough sales and growth and credibility and time in for that to happen. So if you're running a startup early days and you got somebody that starts lying to customers, you fire them, right? After 10 years, you got 100 million in sales, 8,000 employees. If somebody at the field office in Dubuque, Iowa, you know, doesn't exactly live the company's values, you may not choose to fire them because you may not have to at that point. But at this stage in the game, God would not allow for his people, for the integrity of what they were supposed to be about, to be tarnished. He could not permit hypocrisy in the church. So, bam, minus two. What does he do about it now, though? Because he still cares about his integrity. He still cares about our reputation. It still matters, right? Here's what I'm going to show you that he does differently now. Now he gives us a gift. Instead of causing your heart to stop after you're found out, which I believe is what happened to both of them, that the conviction of the Holy Spirit caused them to literally like fall down with a heart attack dead. Now he gives us his conviction in a way that is grace. If you've ever experienced or felt the conviction of God, you know what I'm talking about, the conviction? When you have that little moment where you hear almost your voice, it's like internal, like saying to you, like, don't, no, that's not the whole truth. Now, you're about to do something and you have that little catch. That is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And there's a difference between the conviction and condemnation. The Holy Spirit does this then. He reveals truth. He exposes hypocrisy. He convicts of sin. And Jesus had said this is what he would do when he came. So Ananias is dead. Sapphira comes in the room. and she's got an opportunity. There's a chance. It says in verse 7 that she comes in 3 hours later, doesn't know what's gone down, which I think is kind of interesting. Like, in a little town like that, how did the word not spread in 3 hours? But, c'est la vie. And Peter gives her a shot. And he says, is this really the price that you guys sold it for? And in that moment, she has an opportunity decision to make. And she chooses wrong. Yep. That's what we sold it for. You have to know that when Peter asked the question, because we know Peter, right? You remember this guy? Even if you're not a church person, you know who Peter is. Loud mouth, always getting himself in trouble, doing stupid things. Remember Peter on the night that Jesus was arrested? Remember what he did? Sat there and pretended like, I don't even know the man, 3 times, denied him? That seems to me, I mean, I'm just one guy, but that seems to me way worse than exaggerating my tithe check for the month. Fair? If anybody she could have looked at and said, you know what, that's not it. That was a lie. Peter gets it. He gets grace. He had been restored after the biggest betrayal of all time. All she had to do was come clean. And this is where the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I say, is a gift, a grace from God. What would have happened if she would have said, I don't know why we wanted to make people think that we were better. I'm sorry. I bet you Peter would have welcomed her in, given her forgiveness, allowed her to be a part of it. What a story that would be if we were reading it, wouldn't it? Wow, the way that the church rallied around her because they looked at her and went, you lied about it? Yeah, I've done that too. I've been there too. I mean, I'm your pastor, and I have the same kind of conviction of stuff as you do. Where I have moments where I want to exaggerate it and make myself look a little bit better. Is that like a surprise to anyone? I felt that. I want to take credit for that. I want to act like that I did something more courageous. But that's the stuff that we take credit for. There's also the part of us that tries to hide the places where we failed. Because this is what conviction does. It leads you to one of two things. It either leads to confession and repentance, or it leads to concealment and rebellion. And you've been there and I've been there, where we had the moment and it's like, oh no, if they find out now, it's going to be awful. I can't ever let anyone find out. And we just double down on our own lie, and we hide and we retreat and we try to start making sure we can manipulate everything so that no one ever finds out. You've been there? And it keeps us in bondage. See, the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes to us, and it is meant to be a grace to give us a freedom that we don't have if we don't respond to it. Because the enemy wants you and me to be so afraid to be found out that we just keep going in our rebellion and hiding. And the grace of God, the gift of God, is to say, come clean. Come clean with me. There's mercy for that. There's forgiveness for that. And you're surrounded. I mean, everybody take a look to your left. All the way to the left. Come on. Okay, look to the right. Make good, long, awkward eye contact with somebody on the right. They've done it too. We've all been where they are. We've all had the opportunity to choose conviction. But often we allow it to be condemnation. See, that's the difference, conviction and condemnation? There's therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Scripture tells us you are not condemned. The judgment's happened. You're free. Conviction is different. Condemnation is whenever you get that feeling that you are wrong, right? That you've, not just you've done wrong, but you are wrong. Here's how you can tell the difference. Condemnation is hazy. It's not specific to something. It's hurtful. It's like, oh gosh, you are such a wretch, and if they ever find out, no one will ever speak to you again. And it's hopeless. You're just going to have to hide and keep telling the lie until you die, brother. That's what condemnation does. Conviction is hyper-specific. It is this thing. It is this moment, that behavior. That lie was too far. That was a moment where you took credit for something that you shouldn't have. It is specific. It is helpful. And it is hopeful. Jesus, through the Spirit, wants to bring you and me into freedom through his conviction. Sapphira has an opportunity. She doubles down. She conceals and rebels. And she literally has a heart attack and dies. Tragic. Especially when you think that it could have gone so many other ways. But let's just get out of the first century for a moment and get right here into the 21st century. This is the 21st century, right? I got that right. Okay. What are we doing about the places where we feel conviction? Here's what I know about you and about me, is that the place where we experience conviction, there's a part of us that at first wants to push back and go, no, not me. That's not it. Because I have reasons and you have excuses. Like, that's the way that works. I did my bad thing because I got a good reason for it. I don't know why you do yours. You're just awful. Tim Keller said it like this. The most destructive sin in your life right now is the one you are most defensive about. The place that you feel the conviction and you want to go, nope, don't let them find out, push back, that's the one that's killing you. Whether it's an addiction or a pattern, whether it is a something in the past that you're having to hold on to, whether it's a common practice, it's a part of you that has just become a part of you, whatever that is, if you are defensive and wanting to hide it, it's the thing that's killing you. And Jesus wants to set you free from it today. Because in our minds, we think that if we confess to that, it is catastrophic. We believe that that's the end of game. It's all over once it comes out. But here's the truth. In the hands of the Holy Spirit, confession, it's not catastrophic. It's creative. Scripture said this. Remember, David gets caught in his lie with his adultery and his murder cover-up. I mean, speaking of, like, we're not exactly on the same playing field. He gets caught, and what does he say? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me something new. See, the Holy Spirit in confession, his gift of conviction, it will allow you to create something new. New experience of mercy, a new experience of grace, a new you, a transformation from the inside out. This is what can happen. Man, I know you want to clap on that one, right? This is what's possible. This is why this text has so much hope in it. Because this is the way God now works with you and me. Is to say, come closer. Don't hide. Come close. Let me heal that. Let me remind you that that's forgiven. Let me set you free. And Jesus said the whole time, right, this is what he was about. John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you want to be free from that today? Wouldn't it be great if you went home and by June, the thing that you've been trying to hide and hope no one ever finds out, actually, you could look in the rearview mirror from now on and say, that thing doesn't own me. That's not me. It's already paid for. Can you imagine that? That's what's possible in this gift of the Holy Spirit and conviction. And I say it that it's a gift because sometimes we have to remind ourselves because it feels really painful. J.D. Greer said it like this. The Holy Spirit's conviction feels like pain, but it's actually the road to healing. It's like the divine surgeon cutting away what's going to destroy you. It's the removal of the cancer. It's the removal of the infection. It's getting out of you when you and I choose to let the Holy Spirit's conviction move us to repentance, move us to confession. It's actually him giving us the grace of healing. So, last thing, last point. He creates a community of generosity. He reveals truth. He exposes hypocrisy. He convicts of sin. And this is maybe the best news of all. He empowers our confession and repentance. Because you got to think, if you've been carrying something a long time, there's a part of you that's like, I don't know how I'm going to do this now. Let me tell you how you're going to do it. You're not. He is through you. He's going to, that's right, he's going to come in and he's going to allow you the strength and the mercy and the reminder that your identity is not in what you did but in what Christ did. That there's a moment in time that happened on Calvary when Jesus died and took all the judgment for that. That that is what's true about your failure and sin. And he's going to say, you can do this, we can do this together. So guys, before we go on and we talk about like some of the other fun gifts, you know, some of the knowledge words and some people that can speak in tongues and the power of all that stuff, before we get much further, can we just all agree it starts right here? Because God wants his church to be filled not with hypocrisy, but with sincerity. He wants it to live like the thing we say we believe is true. That the grace that we couldn't earn now floods through our veins. It fills our souls. That we are people of grace. And it's an invitation to those outside that need to experience this same grace as well. So here's the big idea. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is a gift that leads to grace and freedom. And you can nod your head and you can be really happy that that's a true statement. And you can walk out of here and not do anything about it. Just like Sapphira. But I'm praying that you won't. I'm praying that sense that you feel right now, the Holy Spirit in you will move you to a place of grace and freedom. I want to pray for you that way. In just a couple weeks, by the way, or actually next week, next Sunday, 5 o'clock, we're going to have a worship night for prayer and healing. We're going to gather in this place and we're going to pray specific prayers for people to be healed, for people to be set free, for people to experience forgiveness and reconciliation. And it's going to start with all of us beginning with that move towards confession and repentance. And if you'll do that this week, I'm telling you, you have no idea. You never have any idea what's on the other side of your yes to Jesus. What's on the other side of your yes to receiving his grace in this way. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this crazy text. This wild story and the wild way at which you work. Thank you, God, that we can receive it as warning, for sure, but also that we can experience it as wisdom. That in your conviction, we can find everything that we're looking for: mercy, hope, peace, absolution, healing, and a future. So I pray, God, that for each of us today, and maybe some of us are right now experiencing that, like this whole time, this has been a heavy message because you've been convicting, you've been giving us this gift for a long time. You've been inviting us into the experience of you through confession, and we've just tried to conceal because we're afraid. We're weak, God. So I pray that you would come and you would empower us. You'd embolden us to live like we're free because we are. Lord, I pray for anybody that has been experiencing not conviction, but condemnation. Maybe it's because they're apart from Christ, and to this point, they've never chosen Jesus to receive your offer of new life and forgiveness of sin. And so it does feel like condemnation. I ask that you would move somebody today to choose to trust you, to follow you, to put their life in your hands, and to receive your gift of salvation. God, so that the voice that says they'll never look at you the same could be silenced. Shame could be banished to the pit of hell. So we can walk in freedom. Lord, help us. Help us to allow you to fill more and more of us, our decision making, the way we love, the way we serve. Just come and fill us, Holy Spirit. And take us to places that we'd never choose to go on our own. But we can go because you're with us. In Christ's name.